President Ustra and Dr. and Mr. Steele, and members of the administration, faculty and staff, and students and visitors, I greet you once again and for the last time this week in this conference, in the name of the one through whom the universe was made, and the one who upholds us constantly by the word of his power, the one who is the communicator to the hearts of men through the Holy Spirit, and the one, as we've emphasized these days, who will be our coming judge. Hopefully at the judgment seat of Christ the Bema, and for some, tragically, the great white throne. I invite you to turn with me now to Philippians chapter 1. We have seen, friends, very briefly yesterday, that God's revealed truth is infinitely more important than mere human love and affection. And that may be hard to imagine or implement in our daily thinking and living. But watch how the Spirit of God gives us an example in the life of the Apostle Paul himself. Philippians chapter 1 is the beginning of a letter filled with joy and hope, written to the only church who ever materially supported him, a church, as you know, that was established in the midst of agonizing suffering on the part of those first great missionaries to Europe, Paul and Silas. And here he is now in prison in Rome. And his beloved Philippians are greatly concerned about his well-being and survival there. So he is so thrilled to be able to tell them something about this in verse 12, Philippians 1:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, that the praetorium, where the thousands of official imperial guards would take turns night and day, week after week, taking care of Paul, from which contact I'm sure they never fully recovered. In other words, God was opening some hearts there in the most unlikely place in the world, I'm sure. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places. Now, the second part of this statement has some great complexities to it. And I struggled for years with this coming section of Philippians 1, and I hope you'll bear with me here as we work through this and see what God has for us in this passage. Verse 14, and many of the brethren, as a matter of fact, most of them, of the born-again Christians who were already in Rome before Paul ever got there, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word, that is, the gospel, without fear. You say, well, praise the Lord, here the majority of Christians in Rome are now rejuvenated and encouraged to boldly proclaim Christ. Yes. I mean, the great apostle himself is there, to whom he, of course, had already written the great epistle of Romans, you remember, before he ever got there. He was famous, and for some, of course, notorious. But you could not ignore the apostle Paul, whatever your mentality would be. Now, the great shock comes in verse 15, friends. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one, that is, that preach Christ of envy and strife, preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other, that is, the ones who are of goodwill, of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, friends, this becomes very complicated. You actually have three groups of Christians then in Rome here. The minority I would call the ecumenical group, who were lax toward the truth, who were compromisers of the gospel message, who were afraid of criticism and persecution, who were really indifferent to the presence of the Apostle Paul in Rome and the significance of that, who wanted to be popular and accepted and use worldly methods to do the things of the Lord. Thank God, at least at that stage of church history, that was the minority group. Sad to say that would not be true today. But listen to this majority group. Most of the brethren, they're divided into two groups. One group, to our amazement, are horrified by the presence of Paul in Rome and feel tremendously threatened by his presence and are motivated out of bad motives to cause distress to Paul and to create all kinds of tension in the Christian community because of Paul's presence. Well, what kind of people are those? Now remember, Paul says by way of introduction that these people also are much more bold to speak the word, that is, the true gospel, without fear. They're preaching the truth. I mean, Paul would never say of people who were preaching heresy that he rejoiced that Christ was being proclaimed. We know from Galatians, don't we, and other passages, even later in Philippians, that Paul will not tolerate false teaching. To such people, Judaizers and others who were really basically compromising the true gospel, he would say what? Anathema. Well, then who are these people who are preaching the truth, but out of envy, jealousy, through strife, self-seeking, partisanship? May I suggest this for your consideration? I'm afraid we have many fine gospel-preaching, teaching people today around the world who are not speaking the truth in love, who are preaching the truth, but not in love, in order to do what? To build their own program, their own empire, as it were, to keep everybody else out of their limits and to struggle desperately to build their own program without any threats or interference or competition from the outside, even from the Apostle Paul. You say that's unbelievable. Well, I told you this is difficult. But you see with the point here, friends? Paul is saying that such people, in spite of the fact that they are anti-Paul, are pro-Christ. He says, in that I'll rejoice. Paul said, I'm not really that concerned about how people think of me. I'm infinitely concerned about how they think of my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that may be difficult to handle. You say, well, I'm not going to have any words of praise or thanks to God for people I don't like in the fundamentalist world. Well, God says, be careful. It isn't whether you like them or appreciate their personality or whether they are on your side in every issue that pertains to what? Recognition in the ministry and relationships. The thing that really counts to God and to the Apostle Paul, believe it or not, is whether the true message of the gospel is being proclaimed. Now, friends, I would like to offer these suggestions to you then, that in the light of these and other passages we've looked at this week in God's Word, God's truth is infinitely more important than what? Than mere human love and affection and friendship and appreciation and relationship. And possessed as we all are of a sin nature, I would like to make a biblical prediction. You will not always get along wonderfully with every other born-again fundamentalist Christian. In fact, I hate to say it, you and I could be the problem. You know, I served for 30 years on a foreign mission board, and I have news for you. One of the greatest problems in the foreign field in fundamentalist separatist missions, are you ready for this, is not the attacks of the enemy. It's getting along with your fellow missionaries. You say, sir, I can't believe that. Just open both eyes and look first of all in the mirror and then look around in the light of God's analysis and evaluation of the potential of our sin nature to do what? To intrude selfishly into situations that really hurt the testimony of our Lord. All right, but now let's look at another side of this picture. What happens when God's truth is compromised? We're not talking here about friendships and relationships, but the truth of the gospel itself. Then what happens? Well, depending upon how much truth is compromised, there comes into view the horrible prospect of one no spiritual growth, and number two, perhaps no salvation at all. We live next to a large pond about the size of this one out here, maybe bigger, for many years in Indiana. And in the dead of winter, dear friends, that pond would freeze over. Almost. And some of our sons would say to us, and this always frightened me, I don't know if they said it to me, but to each other, how close to the edge of this ice can you skate without falling in? And you know what that says? They're already in. You know what my attitude is? I want to stay as far as possible from the edge of anything into which I could fall in an icy lake. How about you? Say, but where's your courage? Well, friends, you're asking for disaster. I can't imagine anything less happy than sinking into a frozen lake under the ice. Now, that's where we are today, friends. How much compromise and heresy can a person preach and teach in the Word of God without total final catastrophe?